Good morning. It's good to see all of you. I got a new pulpit up here today, so I'm pretty excited about that. Excited about the word that the Lord has for us this morning. Excited about tonight. If you are a guest with us, let me say welcome to you. And also let everybody know that tonight in the cafeteria at 5 o'clock, we're going to have, Tom talks a little bit about it in the announcements, we're going to talk about a piece of the advance. The advance is our building campaign, but only part of that goes to actually build a building. There's other percentages of that that go towards international missions and towards church planting. And tonight we'll be talking about the planting side of that. And so Shane England with Resonate Church will be here with us tonight. We're going to have some potluck, and Shane's going to share with us what God's doing in Madison through the church that he has recently planted. And he's been, the advisory council has talked to him. We've gone and seen some things that he's been doing, talked to a lot of people. This is a guy that we need to get on board with. He's doing some ministry that we need to be a part of. And so he's going to come and share with us. This is not us planting a church. This is us partnering with a plant that's just getting going. And so he's going to come and share with us about that a little bit tonight. And so be sure and be here. Straight up with you guys, you know this. I'm 33, and so I kind of was born at the end of the record era, at the end of the 8-track era. If you guys remember the big 8-tracks, some of you kids have no idea what an 8-track is. That's fine. You probably don't know this one either. Then after that came the cassettes, and cassettes were great, right? Now they'd get all unwound, and you've got to take your pencil and wind them back up. You guys remember that? Stick them in. Then after that, for me, came a CD player, but it still had the tape thing you had to put in. It had the little wire, and if it was really good, it had a couple of seconds of electronic shock, or, you know, protection so that if you hit a bump it wouldn't skip or whatever. And then finally they got the in-dash ones, and now we got MP3s and we got iTunes, we got all these sorts of things. But one thing that's been pretty constant over the last 20 or 30 years, when you come to any album of music, especially if it's kind of a little more fast tempo, I guess, would be something that's called the remix. Like, they'll take a tune, and it's already good, and then they'll come back, and they'll add in something or take it up a notch, and they'll re-release that, and it's something that's called the remix, okay? It's kind of a what they've already done, but packaged a little bit in a new sort of way. When we come to John 14 today, we're going to see Jesus continue to give some promises. He's been promising all throughout chapter 14, the beginning of the farewell discourse. He's on his way to the cross. He's hours away from being arrested. And he's been promising his disciples, giving them comfort. Yeah, I'm going away, but it's for your good. All right? I'm going away. I'm going to make a place for you. You know the way. I am the way. Me and the Father, we're one. And you're going to do the works that I've been doing. And you'll do even greater works than these. And you can ask the Lord to help you. There's prayer with this. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you to help you with all these things. And so he's been giving all of these promises of what's about to take place. And he keeps on doing it in verse 18. He gives a pledge. He makes another promise. And then right after that promise, he rolls in and he just gives a straight up reality of the Christian life. This is the way the Christian life works. And then on the heels of that reality, he concludes that this whole section, chapter 14, and kind of gives a remix and just runs down everything he's already talked about, packaged in a new way, taken up just a little bit of a notch. And so that's where we're going to be going today. We're going to talk about this pledge. We're going to talk about this reality, and then we're going to talk about the remix. And so if you have your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and go. We're in John chapter 14. And we will pick it up in verse 18. Jesus is talking here again, farewell discourse, all right, Olivet discourse, whatever you want to call that. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. All right? And so the first thing I want us to see is this pledge, all right, that Jesus is making a pledge here. He's giving us another promise. But there's a lot of debate about what this pledge is referencing, okay? Because when Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans, I will come to you, is he talking about his resurrection, or is he talking about when the Spirit comes? All right? And then like in verse 20, when he says, in that day, is he, like, what day is he referencing? Is he talking about his resurrection? What's he talking about? And so there's a lot of debate on what this pledge is in specific reference to. But as I studied through all this, I think what's going on is something that's very common throughout the entire Gospel of John. Oh, it's like a characteristic of the Gospel of John. And that's what people would call a double entendre, a double meaning. There's like a primary meaning, and then it fulfills something else, a double meaning in a way. And so I think that's what's going on. And so the way I want to kind of attack this is talk about a primary fulfillment that was for the disciples, and Jesus is coming to them at the resurrection. That's what the day is, I believe. That is what he means when he says, I will come to you. But then I think there's like this secondary fulfillment that though Jesus, you know, is not physically present with us here today, we can't see him, we can't touch him, we can't. And with the disciples, all right, he ascended to the Father. He was only there for 40 days after his resurrection. I think there's like implicit second thing here that even though he is no longer physically present, we're not alone. We're still not alone, okay? And so I want to try to unpack that with us. And so let's do this. Let's look back at it, but actually go up to verse 16. Let's get that in mind so we can kind of unpack this a little bit. Actually, we'll just hit 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We'll come back to that. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And Tom talked a lot about this last week, so thank you, Tom, on that. Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so Jesus is promised to ask the Father to send another counselor. Right, to send the Spirit of truth to be with his disciples forever. He's encouraging them. He's giving them good news. The Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. And so this is good news. Coupled with all these promises that he's been listing, that I'm going away, but it's for your good. And you're going to do all of these works. And you can ask God anything for his glory as you're caring about his work. And he will give it to you. And I'm going to send the Spirit to help you accomplish all these things. And so all of this is good news, all of these great things. And it's almost like we come to verse 18 and like the disciples almost are kind of thinking to themselves, well, that's great, Jesus. We love those promises. Thank you very much for them. But what about you? You're going away. What about you? And so Jesus tells them, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. And so what Jesus is talking about, he's saying, I will rise again. I'm coming right back. I will rise again. Look at verse 19. He keeps explaining it a little bit. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. All right? Because even think about it. In all of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, who does he appear to? To his disciples. He never appears to someone who is not his disciple or someone who does not become his disciple. For example, he does appear to the apostle, to Saul, who becomes the apostle Paul when he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. But even the guys who were with him, they saw a light, they heard something, but they did not hear words and they did not see Jesus. Paul did. And so he's saying, look, I'm, you know, the world's not going to see me, but you will see me. And then he gives this awesome promise at the end of verse 19. Because I live, you also will live. All right? Because I'm going to rise again, someday I will rise, I will raise you again. I will resurrect your body. We talked about that about 3 weeks ago, that yes, if I die like right now, absent from the body, present with the Lord, my soul, but there's coming a day when Jesus comes and concludes everything, that my soul and my body are going to be put back together again, and we will live for all eternity in a new heavens and a new earth in glorified, resurrected bodies. And so he's saying, look, because I have risen again, because I live, you also will live. And then verse 20, in that day, all right, on that Easter morning, when I rise again, when the ladies come to the tomb with the spices to help preserve my body, and then they run back to town with a smile on their face and a tear of joy in their eye because they don't need no spices because my body's not there. On that day, when you see me raised again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. When Jesus rose again, there were things that the disciples knew were undeniably true, that He was deity. He was God. He was who He had said to be, claimed to be, all throughout. And so the resurrection is like the authentication. Now, did I make that word up? You know what I'm trying to say? It authenticates who He is, who Christ is. All the truths that were declared by Jesus. Matter of fact, Romans 1:4 and Acts 17:30, I think it is, sort of speak of the resurrection as Jesus' like ultimate credential of who He claims to be. And so here's kind of where this starts hitting the road a little bit. Because Jesus rose again, that means the gospel is good news for us. It means that the gospel is good news. If there was no resurrection, Paul goes off on this in 1 Corinthians 15, then we are wasting our time. Why are you here? Why do I do this? We're wasting our time. If there is no resurrection, and of all men then, we would be the most to be pitied if there was no resurrection. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to rise again, and we've seen it happen. He has died. He has risen. And so Jesus is telling His disciples here, yeah, I'm going to go away, but I'm just going to be gone for a few days, and I'm coming back to you. I will not leave you as orphans. And on that day that I come back to you, you're going to know that you know that you know that you know that everything I've told you is true. Everything that I've told you is true. I am God in the flesh. I have come to rescue sinners. And so that's kind of the primary meaning here, all right? But again, I think implicit, there's like this double meaning here. This kind of this, yes, I'm coming back to you in person, but as we know, even that's just for a while. And Jesus knows that. He knows that He's going home. He's going back to glory. He's going back to the Father, all right? But we're still not going to be orphans. And that's why, like, this passage, if you notice, verse 15 and verse 26 are all about the Holy Spirit. And so it's sandwiched between these two explicit verses on the Holy Spirit to kind of help us know that, yes, even though He goes away, we're not alone. We're still not alone. That He's promised, verse 16, to give us the Holy Spirit. So that even when we can't see, feel, touch Jesus, we now have the Holy Spirit in us. All right? He's with us and now in us. And so we're not orphans. Even right now, like you, whatever, there's nothing you can go through, no place you can go to where you can get away from God. Psalm 139 talks about there's no place we can go and get away from the Spirit. We can't go back far enough where He's not. We can't go, you know, to space somewhere. We can't go into the future far enough. There's no place we can go where the Spirit's not already there loving us, providing for us, caring for us. There's nowhere we can go. You are not an orphan, and you are not alone. Jesus rose again. Because of that, we will rise again. And in the meantime, we're still not orphans. And I want to call a quick timeout from the flow of this sermon. I just want to talk about John 14:18 for a minute, just by itself. Because when Jesus uses this language, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And when we think about Paul in Galatians using adoption as like the picture of the gospel, that we were lost children without a father, And through Christ, God now has adopted us into his family and made us heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. There is no, on this earth, better picture of the gospel than us adopting fatherless, motherless children into our families. No better picture of the gospel than to see that happen. I praise God for the multitude of families that's happening in here. And then, like, even with in mind that this month is February, it's Black History Month, we want to note that, we want to celebrate that. There's no better picture than the gospel than to adopt across ethnic lines, to show Ephesians 2, the dividing wall is gone. There is no division. That the gospel, when we say, you know, blood's thicker than water, prove that the gospel is thicker than blood. And so there is no better picture of the gospel than when we live it out through adopting, just as God adopted us. Not because someone deserves it. We didn't deserve it. But because God has given us an opportunity. So there's some of us in here who have resources to help or to do it. Help or do it. All right. Time in. Let's go. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to rise again. Because I'm rising again, you're going to rise again someday. But in the meantime, you are not alone. I will not leave you as an orphan. That's the pledge. All right, let's hit up the reality now. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. All right, look back at 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Move forward to 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so Jesus has said the same thing four times in a row. All right? And Sarah and I kind of go through this. Like sometimes we'll be talking about something, and I just keep saying it. You told me that 100 times. I'm like, it's important. I'm trying to get it across. And she's like, can't you? I'm like, it's biblical. Jesus does it. Paul does it. They want to Paul get a point, and they just keep saying it over and over and over. All right, so I'm biblical. Now, quickly after that, it goes unbiblical. So there's, you know, repentance there. But the point is here, Jesus says the same thing in four verses. Implying this is important, that obedience is a big deal, right? It is a big deal. Jesus says it four times. If you love me, you will obey me. And so what Jesus is teaching here is this reality of the Christian life I was talking about, that it is a reality that true love of Christ will produce true obedience to Christ. And I say true because there's fake obedience. And you guys can imagine 1,000 things with that. And there's fake obedience where you're trying to, you know, you supposedly love God and you supposedly obey God, but you're just trying to get something out of it. The obedience that Christ is after is an obedience that flows out of our love because we obey because we want to obey, because we love Him. And this gets right back to the glory of God. Because God, since God is after His glory, right, that people would treasure Him, value Him, see Him as supreme over every single thing in the universe. Because of that, it's good news for us, because that means that He's not after our beatdown. You will obey me. Obedience. Instead, He is after our delight-driven, joyful submission to His reign and rule over our lives. And that's good news. That He's after His glory. He's after our joy in His glory. And so I put it in your notes because I thought Piper summed it up well, so I put it in your notes. A couple of particulars on this a little bit. That serving God without savoring God is lifeless and unreal. As we try to take apart true obedience, will produce, true love will produce true obedience. I want to walk through these things because what almost came out of my mouth right there is absolutely untrue. And this thing flows one way. Love produces obedience. Obedience does not produce love. That is a godless, graceless, merciless religion that falls flat. Love will produce obedience. And so Piper put it well. He said, serving God without savoring God is lifeless and unreal. He elaborated by saying, work minus worship results in joyless legalism. Work minus worship, all right, serving without savoring, magnifies your willpower, not God's worth. And so it makes you self-righteous. Look at me, look what I do. Everybody else should do what I do because I'm so good. I obey these things. And so the bottom line is if you try to do things for God without delighting in God, you dishonor God. All right? Now, on the flip side of that, savoring God without serving Him, then, is phony self-deception. I mean, James, you guys checked it out in your Bible study this morning, talked a lot about faith and love. James 2, all right? Faith without works, you guys studied it this morning, is what? It's dead. Faith without works is dead. And so you can't say that you love Christ and you never obey Him. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And so true love of Christ will produce true obedience to Christ. And so for us, listen, the test of the authenticity of our worship in here right now is your obedience to God out there Monday through Saturday. So we're not after some, 10, 15 ritual. We're after a reality of 365, 24/7 obedience and faith and love and grace-filled effort. Four verses. Jesus is serious about this. And so true love will produce true obedience. That is the reality. But we've even got to be a little bit careful here because a lot of people will try to hijack Jesus here, twist his words a little bit, and leave us in hopelessness. Let me show you why. Look at 21 again. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so people will take this, try to twist it around and say, see, we have to love God first, then God will love us. Because right here it says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so right there it is. God loves us in response to us first loving him, and the way we love him is by keeping his commandments, as if love of God was nothing more than keeping commandments. Now, I want you to listen to me real closely. Four verses. Obedience is a big deal. We're going to deal with it again next week in chapter 15. It is a big deal. And there is a response from God. When we walk with Him and when we love and obey Him, all right, absolutely there is. But this does not mean that He loved us because we first loved Him and that our love and obedience somehow earns His love for us. I mean, Jesus has been saying the exact opposite the entire Gospel of John, the entire New Testament. The apostles are telling us these things. We'll just John 3:16 for a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That means, all right, that before anybody had ever heard of Jesus, let alone loved him, God so loved the world that he sent him. So it starts with God, not with us. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yet sinners. There's no love of Jesus. God. Started with God. And then Ephesians 1 even. Before the foundation of the earth, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. And so it starts with God. And listen, that one, everybody goes, that should be a warm blanket to you. And here's why. Before the foundation of the earth, God, fully aware of every evil fault, fully aware of every act of rebellion, every God-belittling moment in your life, still said, no, I love him or her, and I'm coming for him. I'm coming to the rescue. And that is a warm blanket to the soul. And so listen to me. Our love does not earn God's love. But it does deepen our fellowship with him as we walk with him. That's what 21 is saying. That's the point there. When we walk with God, when we truly love him and therefore obey him, our fellowship with him is deepened. All right, sanctification, you're growing in Christ. The problem that we have to be careful of here is confusing progressive sanctification with salvation. Confusing those two things. Jesus is talking sanctification here. That's why he says, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if we love him, we'll do it. And so now it's where we get real uncomfortable for a minute. We get to kind of the crux of this thing because, and I'm just going to be straight with us on this one, if you struggle with obeying God, your problem is not just discipline. It's not just working harder. It's not just doing more. The underlying root problem is this. You don't love God. That's the problem. If you loved God, things would change. Disobedience would change. Your temper would begin to change. Your self-righteousness would begin to change. If you love God, your selfishness would begin to change. Your lust problem would begin to change. Your gossip problem would begin to change. Your fault-finding critical spirit would begin to change. Your bitterness would begin to change. Your racism, materialism, your addictions, your reading yourself into the center of everything that goes on because the world revolves around you mentality would begin to change if you love God. If you love Jesus, I'm not making this up. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so the question for us is, do we love Jesus? I've got a good friend who went through premarital counseling a couple years ago. And in the midst of going through that premarital counseling, guy looked him in the eye across from him and said, here's my question for you, boy. Do you love Jesus enough to keep your hands off her? And that's the question for us. Do we love Jesus enough to obey him? And here's the reason why I think we struggle with this. It's not just that we don't love God, but it's that we don't recognize fully God's love for us. Because if we got that, it changes everything. if you've got a problem with obedience, all right, if we've got a problem with obedience, it's that we don't recognize God's love for us. And I want to put that in personal terms. You don't recognize God's love for you, for me. Because, I mean, again, Romans 5:8, God shows his love, all right, his love toward us when? While we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. While we were enemies of God. Treasonous, rebellious, all right, spitting in his face, stomping on his foot, enemies of God. When not only did we not deserve salvation, but we deserved hell, he came and took hell for us. When after living the perfect life that we didn't, he absorbed God's wrath against your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, in his flesh on the cross as a substitute. And then rose again and says to everyone, all of his rebellious creatures, you can have me. I've come for you. Forgiveness, it's here. Deliverance, it's here. Freedom, it's here. Here, life for real and eternal is here. And so when you get that, when you get the love of God towards you, when you absolutely do not deserve it, but in fact deserve hell, when you get that, when you get the depths of that, and you will continue to find, like, as I grow in Christ, I continue to, like, see myself worse and worse and worse and see Christ as higher and higher and higher. It's this awesome, painful, joyous breaking of me over and over and over and over and over. It's the most painful, joyous breaking, changing. And then this love and mercy and grace that's been shown to you will lead you to repentance. He will change you. You will love God back, and it produces in you, love produces obedience, joyous obedience. And we're going to deal a lot with that next week and at the end of in chapter 15. And so the problem, if there's a lack of obedience, is not rightly understanding and loving in response the Lord Jesus. It's a gospel problem. True love will produce true obedience. It's not behavior modification. All right? Because, like, at my house, and I'm just straight up, if anybody can help, I'm open. My yard is awful. Terrible, awful. I mean, I already don't have a lot of, like, grass. It's mainly weeds. But the onions have taken over. I have far more onions than any other type of species in my yard. And so when I mow it, it stinks, like, awful. And then I got to put that thing in the garage. And it's, like, concentrated. So anybody who can help me, I'm open for that. I need lots of help. But here's what happens. I can go out there, and if I don't do anything for it, I can mow those weeds down. I can modify my behavior, but what's going to happen after I've mowed them? They're growing back. You modify your behavior. Jesus is not after behavior modification. All right? He's after, like, heart change, ripping the onions out by the root, squirting some sort of poison, killing it, changing us. And so true love will produce true obedience. That's the reality. And if it's not producing true obedience in you and you call yourself a Christian, you need to ask some questions. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. Jesus tells us that. The scriptures tell us that. But there should be at least a trajectory. There should be at least some level of obedience that you are growing in. That's the reality. True love produces true obedience. But we got to keep going. All right, let's look at verse 22, and we will do this remix, and we will go home. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, all right, because Judas Iscariot's ready to, he's already left. He's getting his 30 pieces of silver. He's ready to see him murdered. And so this Judas here is the Judas of James, as he's called in Luke 6:16, also known as Thaddeus. So this is the disciple Thaddeus. Thaddeus said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name as his emissary," okay? So, like, they're this sending language from both here. A lot of church history on that. "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now, he's not saying that he's greater in his being, but greater in the sense that Jesus is still in his incarnate, humbled state. All right? One God, three persons, co-equal. 29. "And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world's coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." And so Thaddeus comes to him in verse 22, all right, comes to him with this question. And Jesus just lays the remix on him. And he just takes the same song that he's been singing all throughout chapter 14, all right, and just ups it a little bit, gives a little remix, gives a little review on the thing. And so Thaddeus comes and asks him this question. And then Jesus is like, "Listen up, because people who love me will keep my word." And God is with people who love him in a special way. And so you want to know, Thaddeus, how it is, right? How it is that people who love me will keep my word, and how it is that God is with people who love him in a special way. Here's how. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives you the ability to obey. All right. He's come. He's Jesus saying, "He's my emissary. He's my ambassador. And therefore we have peace." And all of this, all right, peace, verse 27. And all of this is based upon because of the fact that Jesus laid down his life in love of the Father, verse 31. And so this peace that has been brought to us now is not a trinket of the world type of peace, but it is peace with God eternally, because Jesus has come to do what we didn't do and live that life of sinlessness. And he has come to do what we were condemned, what we should, how we should be punished. And he died the death for sin. And then he rose again to give us a gift we cannot earn in victory over sin, giving us forgiveness of our sin. To show the world that he loves the Father and that he's been obedient to accomplish everything that the Father sent him to do. And so verse 30 is like, there ain't nobody who's got a claim on my life. Not Judas, not Satan. Nobody's got a claim on my life. Nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down in obedience to the Father. But we remember John 10:18. He's already said, "I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to what? Take it back up again. And rise," just as he's promised and pledged there in 18 through 20. And so, just straight up application, it is short and it is sweet. Here is the application. Take away from the comfort chapter. Be comforted and love Jesus. Like, seriously, you really should love Jesus. You need to love Jesus. And if you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never given your life to Christ, then stop whatever is going on in the periphery of your life and give your life to Him. There's no magic words. There's no ritual to perform. You just surrender your life to Him. You trust by faith in the finished work of Christ as what will justify you before a holy God. Not what you've done, not what you will do. And you're like, but you don't know what I've done. There is no sin that is too big that the cross cannot cover. And so if you have never trusted Christ, do that. That doesn't mean you've got to walk an aisle. You turn to someone beside you. You say, I want to walk an aisle. Well, fine, I'll be down here. Walking, talking, that's not what saves you. You say, well, I walked an aisle, that's how I got saved. No, you got saved sitting in your seat, and the Spirit prompted you to walk and tell somebody about it. So give your life to Christ if you've never done so. Like Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Stop putting it off. Stop thinking it's not a big deal. You're going to die someday. So am I. And then everything gets serious. If you have trusted Christ, He's promised you all of these amazing things. So worship Him. That's the application. Love Jesus and worship Him. For what He's done, for who He is, worship Him, enjoy Him, and lead others to do the same. That's what He's called us to do. Lead others into the joy of salvation. That, like, life now, for me, is not a purposeless, why am I here, what is going on, and what's going to happen in the future. There's this, I don't know what's going to happen, but God's with me, and I'm caught up in this epic of, like, way better than being involved in some, like, really... Every guy wants to be in Braveheart. Every guy wants to win the battle. Every guy wants to swing his sword, go to war. The thing, we're in one. We're in a global, epic, eternal, like, get in and worship and enjoy and lead others into that joy. Be on mission. So the application is short and sweet. Love Him and worship Him. And so let's stand. And let's do that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, may our worship of You in here truly be authenticated by our obedience to You out there. And may our worship be a 365, 24/7 reality, not a 10:15 Sunday morning ritual. And Father, may we truly love You and obey You. That it would flow out of a love where we've been transformed by the gospel of grace, and that then flows into an obedience of You, even for our own joy, because You designed the world. You know how it works. You're a loving Father who wants to lead us into joy for the praise of Your name, that we might see You as glorious and majestic and high and lifted up over all things, value, treasure You, see You as supreme over all things. And so, Father, be at work in us. Be glorified in us. Be worshiped and praised now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.